Our scripture this morning is taken from Luke 11:1 and Matthew 16:24. Luke 11:1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And then Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me."
Good morning. It's always fun to come to God's house and talk about our Savior, huh? Encourage one another. And hopefully that's what we come here for, to celebrate the Sabbath with the Lord. Let's pray before we begin. Father God, you're such an awesome God. And Father, we invite your Holy Spirit, as always, to come in. It's a promise. You said he will teach us all things. So we ask that you will teach us all things today that you want us to learn, that when we leave the sanctuary, that we know that we have been with you, we have a renewed spirit in our hearts, that we see our need for revival and reformation, that we'll have a greater desire to share this truth with others. And Father, we also want to add, as Pastor Torres and Dennis and the other workers are overseas doing an evangelistic series, it says that your gospel will go to all nations, tongues, kindreds, and people, then the end will come. So they've taken part in that, Father, so that the end can come soon. So bless them, keep them safe, give them traveling mercies, illuminate Christ like he's never been illuminated to those people there. So we come back, we will hear about thousands of more souls being saved and brought to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Spiritual battle is going to go on today, so we're just going to ask the Lord to keep the devil and his partners away. Matthew, again, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We could do a whole sermon just on that scripture. Look at how many here got baptized. That means you became a disciple of Jesus. That's what you're saying, right? And if I'm wrong on anything, this is open discussion. I don't really do sermons. It's more like teaching, so I'm not a preacher. But I chose to follow Jesus, and that's a path that's ongoing as far as being transformed and learning. And it says, "Come after me." But the main, what does it mean to follow me? Pretty simple, isn't it? Follow me means what? Follow the leader, right? We've all played that. So the prayer life of Jesus, what was Jesus' prayer life? What was it like? What can we learn from his prayer life? How important was his prayer life to him? How important is it for us to have a prayer life? We hear a lot about prayer all the time, and as prayer coordinator, maybe some of you get tired of hearing. We're told by Inspired Pen, too, that we need to hear things over and over again. Because if we're honest and we're looking, everything in our Christian life, all of our growth, all of our wisdom and discernment is going to come because we're spending time with God, we're learning his word, and we're witnessing to people. We're learning knowledge to share it with people, not to hoard it and become a Pharisee and throw scriptures at each other. And Jesus said, "Follow me." It's very simple. So we're going to do a little primitive godliness today, just basic, simple things. So many things have been perverted. The basic gospel is simple but deep. Salvation, it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he did. But he said, "Follow me." So let's take a peek at what his prayer life was like. And then he says, "Follow me." So if you're unsure of how to pray, when to pray, what to pray, you think it's complicated, it's simple but deep. Carefully consider lessons about prayer. Christ's lessons in regard to prayer should be carefully considered. There's a divine science in prayer, and his illustration brings to view principles that all need to understand. And so that's my prayer today, that we will not only understand it, but desire it. He shows what it is, the true spirit of prayer. He teaches the necessity of perseverance in presenting our request to God and assures us of his willingness to hear and answer prayer. Jesus' humanity made prayer a necessity. Do you agree to that? We forget sometimes because we know Jesus is God, but Jesus came in human form. He lived his life on earth as a human being. He needed to get the victory that Adam didn't get. And by doing so, All of us now have the opportunity for salvation and to spend eternity with each other if we choose so. Amen? Amen just means that's right. So if you want to say that's right to God, it's all right to say that. We don't have to be Baptist, you know, Pentecostal. We Adventists can say amen too. It's okay. It's safe. Jesus himself, while he dwelt among men, was often in prayer. Our Savior identified himself with our needs and weakness, and that he became a suppliant and a petitioner, seeking from his Father fresh supplies of strength that he might come forth, braced for duty and trial. And if you notice, before he ever went out to battle Satan, he was prepared. He prepared in the prayer closet with his Father. He is our example in all things. He endured struggles and torture of soul in a world of sin. Do we live in a world of sin? His humanity made prayer a necessity and a privilege. He found comfort and joy in communion with his Father. So how many of us can honestly say, when I'm in the prayer closet with the Lord and I'm having that devotion time and whatever, we really feel the joy and peace? Hopefully that's where we're at. And if not, all you have to do is pray for the Lord to change your heart, and he will. And if the Savior of men, the Son of God, felt the need of prayer, how much more should feeble, sinful mortals feel the necessity of fervent, constant prayer? A lot of times we talk in prayer meeting about the upper room because we're going through that and seeking that experience. And I have to ask, when revival came and the first church was born, where did it happen? Happened at a prayer meeting. Happened in the upper room, right? We look at the 1800s, we see the same thing. We're in a great controversy, the battle of evil versus good, and there are rules in this battle. God cannot violate our freedom of choice. God is doing all he can for our loved ones and the burdens of our hearts before you pray, but he's limited by their freedom of choice. And do we understand that? But there's good news, because if we look at Jesus' prayer life, almost all his prayers were intercessory prayers. He always had others' welfare on his mind. He wanted them not to be lost. He wanted them to be healed. But when we pray, it changes the game against Satan. God looks at the devil and says, I respect that Christian's freedom of choice, and I will pour out the river of life through them, and they will be a blessing. Then God does for us, when we pray, things that happen when we do not pray. And there are some things we just have to give God permission to go ahead, because he will not violate our freedom of choice. And so a lot of us, like myself and others, may have children who are not in the faith and other loved ones that have fallen away. And if we didn't pray for them, what do you think the chances of any changes for the positive taking place in their life? I mean, the Lord can work certain things, but when we pray, his promise is he will send that Holy Spirit and he will prick their conscience. Our hope is that they'll accept it someday. We don't have to understand everything all the time. Just pray and believe and answers will come. I like this from Mark Finley. You don't need to know everything to appreciate the something you don't know everything about. You know, there's an old saying in the world, overanalysis causes paralysis. I mean, we can try to go so crazy with things that we just miss the point. So we don't have to know everything. How many people here you think know everything about the Holy Spirit, about God, everything that's in the Bible? We don't have to know everything to know something, and we know that God will move us. So believe by faith that God hears your prayers. Do you believe that? Our faith needs to be increased. We're going to see the value of why we need Christ in us. Remember when Christ said, with the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains? Ian Bounds, years ago in the 1800s, made a simple statement, only God moves mountains, but prayer moves God and all of heaven. And so when we have Christ in us and we petition him, these healings that we're going to see, things that are going on around the world right now where people are being revived and people being healed, is because of what Christ is doing. And people believe that and they understand that and they're seeking. It's Christ in us that does it. We're just an empty vessel. So here's the 8 essentials of Jesus' prayer life to transform your prayer life. And everything that's in print here, I have also printed. So if you want a copy of this, you can take it home with you and see if I'm lying or whatever. And I encourage people to do that. I'm just as human as you. So we're going to take a peek at what Jesus did. And he is our example, is he not? He said, follow me. And so we need to be real with this. We live in a country that it's kind of a two-edged sword. We're so blessed with how much God has given us, that it's easy to be complacent and take things for granted. And we've all done that if we're honest. But that's a dangerous place to be in as a Christian. The question is this: am I waiting or am I preparing? Are you waiting for the Lord or are you preparing? Waiting meaning idly. The disciples were waiting for the promise, but they weren't idle in that upper room. They were seeking, they were working out problems. They had to get right with God. And when they got right with God and the outpouring of that Holy Spirit came, we see the rest of the history of the church all through the New Testament. It went with power. And they didn't have internet and texting and all these other things and cars and nice highways that take the gospel message. We need a revival and a reformation more than ever. Do you believe that? You want to be in that book of life and stay there? We need to be revived. And we need to be honest, brothers and sisters. So many of us in the Christian world are asleep. We think it's all right. We say we don't believe in once saved, always saved, but a lot of Christians live like that. Just have to ask yourself each day, am I seeking more of God today? And God, how can I help? How can I spread your gospel message? What part can I take? Ask yourself, do you live your life around the church or do you live the church around your life? As Christians, the church is our life, is it not? I mean, that's a simple truth. There's never been a true revival in all of history that wasn't first bathed in prayer. We need the same experience the disciples had in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. Here's the first essential of Jesus' prayer life. Jesus had a time to pray. So ask yourself when you see these, do I have a time to pray? And in the morning, rising up great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed, Mark 1:35. So before his day began, what did he do? Went to a quiet place, wasn't disturbed. Today we would have to turn our cell phones off, computers off, so many things that interfere with it. He let nothing separate him from the communion and fellowship with his Father. He was not too busy or active to pray. And I've been guilty of that in the past. It's real easy to rationalize why I don't come to prayer meetings or why I don't pray like I should. I'm busy, I won't get this done, etc. But when we realize the importance of our connection with God and Christ and receiving that Holy Spirit, that is our salvation. We should not let anything interfere with that. And we're told in inspired pen over and over again, let nothing hinder us from that. He made time to be alone with his Father before he faced the trials of the day. His second essential, he had a place to pray. Do you have a place to pray? And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus calls us to have a time and place to pray, a special time to commune with the Father. And it's such a blessing. You can spend hours in a prayer closet. Once you get into understanding, it gets to a point, if you have faith and continue in there, that you almost hate to leave there and have to go out in the world and do the things you have to do, because it's such a peace and joy when you're with your Father. Jesus calls us to have a special time to commune with the Father. I got a short little video. It exaggerates a little bit, but I think that you'll find in principle, most of us, if not all of us, when we began our Christian life, this might have been kind of like the prayer life we might have had. But the question is, when you watch this, is this the type of prayer life we really want? And if we have a prayer life like what we're going to see here, how close will we be to the Father and how will we know the shepherd's voice?
Jesus, sorry I'm late. The office was absolutely crazy today.
Turn it up just
That's
a little.
Okay.
Oh, no, sit down. I'm glad I'm here too. You know, we have a lot of stuff we need to cover today, a lot of requests. So let's just get started, shall we? Okay, first things first, the pastor and his wife are at a conference. Keep them safe. Oh, wow, look at the time. I've got to get going. I'll go ahead and wrap this up and say amen. Amen. You know, Jesus, it was really great to talk to you today. I really feel so much better. Well, have a great afternoon.
So hopefully that's not what our prayer life really is like. The principle is this. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, his sheep will hear his voice. How do we know God's voice if we don't spend time in his word and praying and communing with him? How many promises are so precious to claim? In Sabbath school, for those who miss, you miss a big blessing in these pre-Sabbath school. That lady with her cancer and her singing, how people love the Lord and just trust the Lord and claim those promises. It's such a beautiful thing. But if our prayer life is just a 20-second prayer offered throughout the day and no closet prayer, we'll not be prepared for the crisis ahead. Do you believe that? It's not about being baptized and then we say, well, we're saved. That's it. I don't have to do more. We got a lot of growth to go through. It's kind of the analogy, eating all the time, usually junk food. So it's a question, does eating all the time make us healthy? Are we getting all the proper nutrition we need? No, we need to sit down and have a proper, well-balanced meal if we want to be healthy. That's the same thing with God. If we want to be spiritually healthy, we need to sit down and have our meal with the Lord. We too need to have a healthy, balanced prayer life. Jesus had a time and place to hear his Father's voice so as to be strengthened. Now, this is what Jesus did. He says, follow me. So if we do this, these promises are for us. He had to be strengthened, refreshed, spiritually nourished, receive heavenly wisdom to be prepared for the battles ahead. It was not an option for him. It was a necessity. He knew and felt his need for communion with his Father. His prayers were not a sugar-coated sweet prayer, but rather a deep, earnest, heart-searching prayers. As we'll see, if you want a vibrant and healthy prayer life, be the disciples we are called to be, then we need to experience God in the same manner that Jesus did. Third essential, he prayed out loud at times, right? So we have fears about that, but let's see what it says. And he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He wanted to show his Father's glory. And he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So here we see his disciples baptized, doing great wonders. If we had them today in the church, we'd say powerful elders, and they're casting demons out and healing people. And they come to the Lord and say, teach us to pray. So what were they saying? What did they hear in Jesus that they sense the need to? And remember, they've not received the promise of the Comforter yet. And there's things that they didn't understand, but soon would. They never had heard prayers like that. They didn't hear formal cliche prayers. They heard him talking to God as a friend, agonizing in a deep and earnest manner. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. How many people think of Jesus weeping and Jesus crying? We see so many other pictures of him. What's the value of praying out loud? Well, when we pray out loud, our brain is engaged to form the words and help us to keep from having wandering thoughts. And if those thoughts do start to come in, we can bring our prayers back more quickly. And this is just one aspect of prayer. We pray silently too. If I pray out loud, will not the devil hear my prayers? That's what I used to think for a long time. So I would never pray out loud. And I tried to have a poker face so he couldn't read my expressions. I had all these preconceived notions. People say, oh, the devil, you know, he can hear you and stuff. And he can see you. And he's going to know how to attack you and et cetera. And so I don't know about you, but you can't pray with a poker face. It's hard not to have some expressions with the Lord, especially when you're praising him and you're seeing the blessings he's already given you and that type. If I pray out loud, will not the devil hear my prayers and know better how to attack me? Well, here's some questions. Is the devil omnipresent? Is he everywhere at the same time? Only God. Does he know everything? Nobody knows a lot. He knows more than most of us probably, right? And he is definitely stronger than us if we don't have Christ in us. If that were true, then would Jesus have prayed out loud? He's our example. It's all about Jesus. What about the evil angels that are all about? When we pray, God shuts us in with a circle of heavenly angels who beat back the forces of evil. Quote, at the sound of fervent prayer. You know, and this is important. Satan doesn't care if we pray as long as we're not really sincere. We're not really seeking that relationship with God. We're doing kind of what we've seen in the video. That's not much of a prayer life, would you agree? all self-centered. That was me, grocery list. Okay, Lord, here, thank you, got to go. And then I'm hear people saying, well, you know, the Lord spoke to me, and I'm supposed to, and I'd say, well, how do you know he spoke to you? What did he sound like? When you're in his word, you will know that whisper in your head. At the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's whole host trembles. He continues to call legions of evil angels to accomplish his object. And when angels, all-powerful, clothed with the armor of heaven, come to help of the fainting, pursued souls, Satan and his host fall back, well knowing their battle is lost. Fourth essential, Jesus' prayer life. He prayed for people by name. These are things that we learn. A lot of people say, well, why do you pray for leaders by name in the church and your deacons and your elders and other people? The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So here we see an example of Jesus at a time and place to pray. He's praying for others, intercessory prayers. He had God's wisdom. He was in tune to what God was telling him. And before he even had trouble with Simon, he rebuked the devil from Simon. That means he was prepared for battle before he got there. And he prayed by name. He says, I have prayed for you. He's telling Simon, I have prayed for you. And we see that in John 17, where he's prayed for us today. Amen? God of heaven praying for us. Are we praying for our loved ones, our leaders, our church by name? So what happens when we pray? And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him according to his will. And that's what we have to understand. Our prayers are not to be selfish. Every prayer is for God's glory. That's, as Christians, that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the direction, hopefully, we're headed. That when we're asking things, when we're seeing evangelistic series, whether here or overseas, we hear these testimonies of what people are going through in their life, and we have these testimonies right here among us. We see God's glory. We see his promises. He says he wishes for none to perish. He means none, right? None means none to God. Not all will accept his invitation, but he will do what he can. And we have a hope. Do we have a hope to share with people? Simple hope. Do you think in Sutherland there's people contemplating suicide? Do you think there's drug problems here? Do you think there's alcohol problems here? Do you think there's homeless people here? We could go down that whole list. Those people are in those situations because the walk they had in life, and as we said in our Sabbath school class today, isn't but for the grace of God, there goes I. There goes I. And stuff. Do you think we have something good we can share with these people? You think we could give them some hope? And some are going to say yes, and some will say no. But we already get a no if we never ask. If any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin to death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. When we pray for others by name, it's harder for them to reject because the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts in a more powerful way because we petition that. The Holy Spirit is bringing conviction. The Holy Spirit can touch their heart in spectacular ways. Do you agree to that? Remember we did a sermon a while back on the Holy Spirit, which is a subject that's not talked about a lot in Christianity, but there's 21 attributes of the Holy Spirit, characteristics. It proves scripturally that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. He's not some Casper floating around out there. The Holy Spirit is powerful. He moves upon the earth. We see it at creation, and we can go through that whole spectrum. We need that power to be victorious as Christians. Do you believe that? And we only get it by what? How do we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to have more of Christ in us? Through prayer. There's no shortcuts for any of us. It's just the honest truth. That's how it is. We need to seek that. We become vessels for the Holy Spirit to work through us because we asked. Ministering angels are waiting about the throne to instantly obey the mandate of Jesus Christ to answer every prayer offered in earnest living faith. Fifth essential, Jesus prayed with others. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up in the mountain to pray. So they had prayer groups. Jesus had prayer groups. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is the part where not just Adventists, but Christianity in general, a lot of effort is made to get people into baptismal waters, but once they've been baptized, it's kind of like, all right, they're there, and we move on, and we forget about these people. That's so wrong. Do you agree? These people are babies in Christ, and they need our help. And in Acts 2, we see all that stuff. They repented, they were baptized, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. This part here is where most of us quit. It says they continued steadfastly with them. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And people were added to the church daily. So they went out and preached the word. If you remember in Acts 2, there was 120 people in that upper room. We see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see the church movement beginning in power. And we see that the disciples were training every day. They were continuing. They didn't drop them and say, well, I'll see you next Sabbath. Hope you have a great week. And that's it. And I'm trying just to be honest and hopefully coming across with love in the heart. You know, the burden, when you think of what it takes to bring somebody to a baptismal water, there are so many miracles involved. Do you agree? When you look at people's lives and where they've been and what they've done, and we see them go under that water. What a miracle that is. And if we don't follow through as Christians, as the Bible teaches us, as Jesus taught his disciples, we're not doing them any favors. They're all excited about God, and now they don't understand things, and we leave them. And it's sad to say, we've had 12 baptisms in the last 8 months. And this is not a guilt trip, but I want to prove the point. How many of us here today can give me the names of all 12 people that were baptized and tell me just a little something about them? You know, and the answer is probably not one that we're proud of in general. Some of us may know that. But the point is this, is that we do have to get better at taking care of the people that come into our fellowship because they're our brothers and sisters, and they're supposed to be valuable to us, and we want to spend eternity with them. Do you agree? And so we need to pray about that. And I'm as guilty as all. This is about me. It's not just about you. It's just that we need to ask the Lord to show us how we better can stay in contact and fellowship with these people and continue teaching them. Because it took a lot to get them in the baptismal waters. And if we let them down, you know what? The world has already let them down. And if the church lets them down, that's a rough road to go down. That hope can go right out the window. So calling the 12 about him, Jesus bade them go out two and two through the towns and villages. None were sent forth alone, but brother was associated with brother, friend with friend. Thus they could help and encourage each other, counseling and praying together, each one's strength supplementing the other's weakness. Quote, Jesus promised a special blessing on united prayer. If you think of this as a military, you know, in the Bible it shows so much about warfare, does it not? And we have a lot of association, and we hear songs like Christian soldiers and stuff. And so when we understand what it takes to have an army and leaders and workers and all this type stuff, if you're in a war, you know, some of us are Vietnam vets and all that. If you're on the front lines, you think you have a better chance if you're by yourself or whether there's a team of you out there. And so when we pray unitedly and stuff, many, many things happen when we do that. One, we start learning the faults that we have with each other. We draw closer to each other. We confess our faults to each other. We become more spiritual with each other. We care about each other. We transform from hearing heads to start hearing people's hearts. And what a beautiful thing it is when you hear a person's heart in prayer. It just brings tears to your eyes. After his death, the disciples often prayed together in the place where they assembled for worship. They also resorted to the temple at the hour of prayer. Paul exhorted the Ephesians to pray always with all prayer. Our revival in the 1800s and the founders of our denomination, if you read the history, how many people here are willing to go to a prayer meeting at 5 o'clock in the morning and people stay up all night and pray and they're weeping in their groves because of stuff. But here we are in the middle of revival and reformation and all the attacks. It hasn't changed. But they understood the need and necessity for praying and praying continually and doing works. They just acted. You know, the praying is part of it. As Lee Vinden says, it's a three-legged stool. You have Bible study, you have prayer, and you have ministry. And you all can do. Our greeters, great ministry. Do you agree? If you don't think that's important, just get a greeter up there that's a little bit nasty and stuff and see how many people want to come back to the church. You know, they're all ministries. It's all part of that army. Some preach, some do this, some do that, but it's all important. Do you agree? He who loves to pray alone, as did Daniel, may be assured that in public prayer, his motive is not to be heard of men. That means we don't have to become like the Pharisees and be proud and hear my prayers and I fast and I tithe and thank God I'm not like that sinner. The church must arouse to action. The Spirit of God can never come in until she prepares the way. There should be earnest searching of heart. There should be united, persevering prayer, and through faith, a claiming of the promises of God. There should be not a clothing of the body with sackcloth as in ancient times, but a deep humiliation of soul. And I'll submit to you today, brothers and sisters, that we won't have that humiliation unless we ask the Lord to change our hearts and the Holy Spirit to change us. Because our carnal nature, that's not what we are. Our carnal nature isn't easy to forgive people. Do you agree? There's little things that are easy, but when somebody hurts us pretty bad, you think it's pretty easy to forgive them? But we must forgive. Do you agree? Because we're forgiven. Do you agree to that? And it's a really simple gospel truth. Jesus says, if I can't forgive you, he can't forgive me. That means if he can't forgive me, I have to carry my sins. I can't give them to him. That death on the cross isn't for me. That means I have to die that second death. Pretty simple. If we have not the first reason for self-congratulation, self-exaltation, we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will appear to comfort and bless the true seekers. There is power in having small prayer bands who are united in purpose. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That's a promise. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Remember, we're in a spiritual battle, and Satanists are praying too. If we aren't praying for our pastor, our leaders, our city, our families, our church, we give Satan the power. I remember Mark Finley giving a story when he was on airplane stuff, and he sat down and seen a guy by the window praying, and he was going to a pastor's convention somewhere. And he was excited because he thought that, so he made that. And he told the man, he says, so you're a Christian, I see you praying. And he looked at him, he says, why do you think I'm a Christian? And he told him, he says, I'm a Satanist. He says, there's this pastor convention, I forgot, Philadelphia, wherever it was. He says, and so we're all praying, you know, for the failure and for Satan to dominate that meeting. It's a real spiritual battle. Sorcery, witchery, this stuff exists out there. And Satanists, they do pray. They pray to destroy Christians and Christianity. So it's a battle. But we have a bigger commander-in-chief, amen? So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual. We cannot, will not ever win the battles without God's supernatural power in us. You believe that? We have to have that power. We don't choose to be martyrs. We become martyrs when we're faithful to the cause. Those 11 disciples that were martyred in the scriptures, they became martyrs because they stayed faithful to the Lord. I can't imagine anybody choosing, when I grow up, I want to be a martyr and have my head chopped off. But they stayed faithful because Jesus was faithful to us. Sixth essential, Jesus fasted and prayed. He had a time for fasting and praying, and there's a place for that. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind forth can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. That's when they couldn't pass out a certain demon. They came to Jesus and they said, how come we didn't do it? Now I ask you, Jesus cast him out, the Bible says, right? Do you think he stopped right there with the demon and he says, okay, I'm going to fast and pray for a while here and then I'm going to cast this demon? Scripture says he cast him out. That means he was prepared for battle. And you know, it is amazing, the closer you draw to the Lord, the more he will reveal to you. Your wisdom gets out there, you see a need for people. And Christ knew he was going to fight these battles, and we know we're going to fight them. You know, if you're intentional about Jesus, if you're going out with intention to share Jesus somehow with somebody, there is going to be a spiritual battle. So if you know that ahead of time, we go to the prayer closet, we ask for the Lord's wisdom, his discernment, to be with us, to guide us, his Holy Spirit to talk, and then when we go out, we're prepared, just like Jesus was. He will speak. Sometimes he'll say, "Shut up, Mike." A lot of you are probably wishing that was right now. When under the most severe attacks, he ate nothing. He gave himself completely to God. And if you're at the cooking class tomorrow, you'll find out a little bit why food can mess up our heads and not even know it. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord with fasting and prayer and to meditate much upon his word. We have not a moment to lose. Events of vital importance are taking place around us. We are on Satan's enchanted ground. Sleep not, sentinels of God. The foe is lurking near, ready at any moment, should you become lax and drowsy, to spring upon you and make you his prey. That quote was written over 125 years ago. And I would say it's a lot more intense today than it was then. The work of the United Converted Church with prayer and fasting for the Holy Spirit of God to be revealed will bring the angelic agencies very near. Seventh essential of Jesus' prayer life. Jesus prayed in intercessory prayers. He had a constant burden for souls. Do I have a constant burden for souls? I'm getting better at it, but I have to admit, it's not 24/7. But the Lord does remind you and help you get there. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me, that's us, through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So right down to the bitter end, even Jesus was praying for those who were persecuting. How easy is it for us to pray for people who have done us wrong? Do you think it's easy? It took me 12 years to learn that principle with my ex-wife and stuff. But praise the Lord, 12 years of asking him to change the desire in my heart, he did that for me. But it took 12 years. But what he taught me is you have to learn to separate the sin from the sinner. If people are with Christ, they wouldn't do the things that they do to us. That's the spiritual battle we're in. And we need to show God's grace to them. I have to say, I didn't do that all the time. I wasn't showing God's grace. I was showing my anger, my selfishness, and my bitterness. But how many times has God forgiven us? Be honest now. You think there's a day in our lives he hasn't forgiven us for at least one thing? God is so good. The intercessory prayer of Christ for his disciples is recorded in the 17th chapter of John, contains important lessons for every Christian. This prayer is written for our instruction. Neither pray I for these alone, Christ says, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Thank the Lord. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is embraced in this petition. We should say amen. You're talking about God praying for us. That's a big deal. It is a part of God's plan to grant us an answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow did we not ask. In his last essential of Jesus' prayer life, he prayed for the Holy Spirit. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. And if you notice, what did Jesus do right after he was baptized? Where did he go? Into the wilderness for how long? 40 days. And what happened in the wilderness? He had some spiritual battles, didn't he? Remember, he went as a human. But he understood the necessity of prayer, receiving the Holy Spirit. Again, he was prepared for battle before he got in the battle. That would be like us. I was in the Air Force for 9 years. You know, you wouldn't go to Vietnam to go into a jungle or go anywhere in a war. You get there and you say, oh, by the way, I need some guns and ammunition, and the enemy's firing it. You're prepared before you go there, right? Jesus is teaching us that. We need to be prepared. I get this clicker. So daily he received How often? Daily, he received a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. So again, receiving the Holy Spirit is ongoing. It's not once I asked for it and received it, that's it for life. Daily. In the early hours of the new day, the Lord awakened him from his slumbers, and his soul and his lips were anointed with grace that he might impart to others. Again, it's for God's glory. Jesus did everything for you and me. Isn't that wonderful? Everything was motivated by love for you and me. His words were given him fresh from the heavenly courts, words that he might speak in season to the weary and the oppressed. When he decided to be baptized and become disciples of Christ, we said that we are now wanting to have Christ in our lives and to learn and follow him and to walk in his steps. Yet we are told few will follow the example of our Savior in the earnest, frequent prayers to God for strength to endure the trials and to perform the daily duties of this life. Christ is the captain of our salvation, and by his own sufferings and sacrifices, given an example to all his followers. And we need to study that. That watchfulness and prayer and persevering effort were necessary on their part if they would rightly represent the love which dwelt in the bosom of the fallen race. John tells us, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them," this is the promise, when we follow him, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I ask you, brother and sister, is there anything in this world worth you losing your salvation over? Can you think of any person? Is there anything worth losing our salvation and spending eternity with Christ? We now accept his righteousness, his faith, his victories are now our victories. Amen? It's all about Christ. We have an amen today. Somebody ought to say amen. His righteousness, his faith gives us victory because of what he's already done for us and is continuing to do for us. And what better gift could he give us than the Comforter? So it is written, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." So I ask again to ponder the thought, what does a house of prayer look like to you? What does Jesus mean when he says, "My house should be a house of prayer"? How important is it us to continue fellowship with one another, to spend more time with God, the church, and brothers and sisters than to spend time in the world and computers and whatever attracts us? Because we will be deceived if we think that, well, when I see this certain sign, then I'm going to do this and that. Let me ask you a serious question. How many here can raise their hand and honestly say a guarantee that you will be alive tomorrow? No guarantees, is there? So today's the day of the Lord. Today is the day for you and me to make it right with God. And every day is that day because we don't know when it's going to end. We assume, and we probably could say with 90% certainty, when I say I'll see you tomorrow, probably would, but there's no guarantee. And so we need to get right with God today and just ask ourselves and talk to God. Go home and talk to God. That old saying, we have heaven now, but not yet. So just closing thoughts. Jesus had an intense prayer life, and I sure want to encourage you to study. This is just surface. It was deep. There are so many things that Jesus did, and when we look at prayer and fasting in the Scriptures, we see so much there. Because it's really simple. If I have an earthly father and mother, and I want to have a relationship with them that's healthy, what do I have to do to have a healthy relationship? I have to spend time with them, right? We care for each other. We go through hard times and good times together. We bond. As we grow together, I learn to understand my mother and father more. They get to understand me a little better. You know that old saying, the older you get, the smarter your parents become? So we learn when we get older that mom and dad, maybe they did know more than we said, "You don't understand, Mom." Anyways, I want to encourage you to continue your walk with the Lord. I want to ask everybody here unitedly that we start praying on how we can better serve each other and our new members. And if you don't know our new members by name, let's learn them. Let's do something. I don't care if we have a special potluck or something, celebrate. These are new births. These are people who were taken out of a hopeless situation and brought into hope, a of eternal life, right? And so that's my prayer, is that we will learn to love each other like Christ loved us and take care of each other. And when someone gets baptized, that realize that's just the beginning for us with our new family members. We want a big family in heaven, don't we? You know what helps me is when you know how the end is with the lake of fire, we talk about that stuff, and I often visualize standing in that new Jerusalem, and you're looking out at the lake of fire as the people are being destroyed, and you see the face of a loved one there, somebody that you were embarrassed to tell about Jesus, and you watched them disappear for eternity just simply because I didn't invite them. You see your sons, your daughters, your spouses, or yourself. What a sad sight. I don't want to see that. And I believe Jesus, I think we all will be weeping, because if you remember, the scripture says after that event happens, all tears are wiped away. God weeps for those he has to destroy too, does he not? He loves his children. I raised 5. I can't imagine if someone came to me and said, Mike, you need to choose 2 of your children to destroy, and the other 3 I'll save. Can you imagine what that have to be like? And yet people are refusing God. Praise the Lord that we have people who are willing to take his message. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for a loving church, Father. And Father, we ask forgiveness where we failed you, and we know that we all can get better and better by your grace, Lord. And so we seek that grace. And I ask, Lord, as people leave here today, that it doesn't end here today, that your Holy Spirit will continue to burden our minds in a positive way, and that each of us will make an effort now to learn who's who in the church, our new members, to invite them home, or whatever you put on our hearts, Lord. But let each member know here they are valuable, they are loved, that the King of the universe is looking down upon them and is anxious to take them home. No more pain, no more suffering, no more prayers like this, Lord. Nothing but rejoice and praising in your presence and your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Singing is just like prayer to the Lord. It is worship. Zechariah, it tells us that when we sing praises to the Lord, he comes among our midst. 492, to be like Jesus. Father, that song is our prayer, and we thank you for your love in Jesus' name. Amen.